Jesus, Father. We thank you for the life that you've given each one of us, Lord, that we can open ourselves up. We can make ourselves vulnerable to you, that we can yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit. We can say that, not just say, but live out the life that you want us to live, Lord, that we trust in you and we believe that you are at work in our life, even when we don't see it happening sometimes, but we know that you're still at work. You're on our side. You are in our corner. You have our back and you're leading us, Father. We trust you for that this morning and pray that as we press into your word that we're tender to it. We're yielded and open to your gospel, to your word, your message, your scripture, your holy word. And speak it into our life, Lord, in a way that is entreated in, something we can not just hear and let go in and out, but that's something we can impart into our life and begin that life change from the inside out, Lord. That we then take it beyond these walls and be able to touch and share your love and your grace, your ministry with those in our community and our families and our workplaces and beyond, Lord. We're trusting you for it in Jesus' name, and we say amen. Amen. So I have a message this morning. I guess I put the title up there. It's called The Power of Love. Anybody ever heard of that? Those few words put together before? There's a couple of songs out there that have been done over the years by people, and they happen to have the exact same title as this message this morning. One of them, if you remember, was, I just happened to think of this while I was writing this, but back in the 80s, there was a group called Huey Lewis and the News. Anybody ever hear them? Some of you guys are old enough to remember. I was not a Christian back in those days, and but I remember having their albums and all those things. But in 1985, they came out with a song called The Power of Love. Okay, and it was debuted, or I guess it kind of came out, and it hit like 46 on the top chart, you know, until the next week when the movie Back to the Future came out, and it was debuted in that movie, and then it went right up, and I don't know what platinum, gold, or whatever means, but that's what it hit all the way up there. I mean, it got on top and stayed on top. But the only thing, what I remember about that song from a Christian perspective now is that the lyrics to the song really didn't make that much sense, talking about the power of love and how it happened. The only thing that even remotely made sense was one line in the chorus that said, "With a little help from above, you will feel the power of love." And I thought, well, they're kind of getting it right. But that it was a reminder for me that even the lost world around us seems to know that love originates from God. Okay, and that He is our source, that He is the beginning point of love in our life. And so we're talking about the power of love. The Bible is pretty clear that God is the source of love. Okay? And the Word of God literally says that love is from God and that, in fact, God is love. Right? Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. We're going to read that verse. Let's read some of that in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Okay, that's where we're going today. "Let us love one another, for love is of or from God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love." Let that sink in just for a minute. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. For no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us." You know, in a world that has been so divided by opinions, by ideas, by emotions, that are not centered around love. When I prayed and sought the Lord and asked him, what kind of message would you have for today? I believe that I heard very clearly that he said, you need to remind the people. Remind the people of God that they are unique, that they are special, that they are different, that they are set apart from the world by my love that is in them. Amen. There's something special about you because of God's love in you. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says that we don't have to be ashamed of who we are. Okay? We don't have to be ashamed of who we put our hope in, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. That is what maintains that hope in our life. And then in 1 John chapter 4, John said, we have known and believed, okay, two different parts, known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Okay, do you see the connection with God, love, and us? Okay, there's something that connects us with him in that. You know, we're in a tumultuous time in our country, and I wholeheartedly believe that we as the children of God should stand up for what's true. We should stand up for what's right. We should stand up for what's of God. But according to the God of love, there still should not be a single Christian believer found using hate speech, acting out violently towards others, or destroying other people's properties. Okay, we are not to engage in belittling, okay, in cutting down, using our words to harm or to demean one another. And that includes those that are closest to us. Okay, here's the cutting part of the message, because that hits me too. How often is it's easier probably to think of, okay, that guy down the street that I know did some bad business dealings or whatever, I cannot talk about that guy. I cannot belittle that guy. But sometimes the ones that are closest to you, we have a tendency to let our language fly sometimes. And that's very convicting to think of that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, a couple verses after this, John said that we love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. If a man says, I love God, but they hate their brother, John says they are a liar. Because you can't do both. Okay, and if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Okay, John here is the same one who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. Okay, John knew something about love. Okay, he knew that he was loved. He's the one that he knew and believed the love that God had for him. He's the one that says it very plainly, that if anyone says, I love God, and yet they still hate or work against their Christian brother or sister, then they're a liar. Okay. Some Christians would maybe try to justify kind of their behavior by saying that, yeah, but the people that I'm cutting down, the people that I'm hating on, are not my brother. Okay, they're outside the kingdom. Okay, but the truth is that as long as Jesus Christ is still on the throne, that person still has a chance to become your brother or sister in Christ. Okay, God is not done at work. To think that where somebody is at in life is where they're always going to be, is a fallacy. It doesn't work that way. You know, we have a vision as a church to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we're going out the doors with the wrong attitude about the lost, okay, that will never happen. People will not share the gospel if they think people are where they're at and are always going to be where they're at. Okay, but sharing the gospel, the truth, think about your life or my life, I can use as an example, 180'd. I mean, more than 180'd. I don't know how to even describe it, if you can do that. More than 180, but it turned all the way around. It is not even close to the same as it once was. Not even close. Okay, and that's because of the gospel. You know, I didn't get born again until I was almost 25. So would it be justified for those Christians that I persecuted and that I made fun of before I became a Christian? Would it be justified for them to hate on me? You know, to use, you know, derogatory stuff towards me, and now I'm their brother and sister, their brother in Christ, right? I don't know. I wrote a note in my note that says bunny trail. Okay, here's a bunny trail for you. But it's something that came up when I was thinking of this, about something that helped me as a young believer when it came to relationships with other people. And number one, it came in regards to relationships with the opposite sex. Okay, as a young Christian believer, okay, I had come out of the world and had many relationships and all those things, had been engaged prior to getting saved and some of those things. And as I came into the kingdom of God, I started to think, I need to have a different perspective. Okay, and the one thing that really helped me with that when it comes to thinking of the opposite sex was to think that if I engage in a relationship with someone and started seeing them, and let's say it gets to the point where, I think we're all old enough to hear this language, but that we slept together, okay? And then something changed in that relationship and we ended up breaking up. Someone shared with me the point that just cut home, and it said, did you not just sleep with someone else's wife? Because that girl is probably going to go on and get married somewhere else. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I thought, you know, I never want to be found doing that. And as a Christian believer, from that moment on, I never did. Margie and I stayed pure till we got married and all those things. It just stayed that way because I didn't want to, if things didn't work out with Margie, I didn't want to be the one that slept with somebody else's wife. Okay? And it didn't take very long for us to figure that out, that we wanted to get married and do all that. I proposed after 7 months, okay, because I knew this is it. Okay, and so we closed that window of being able to get in trouble without being married. Okay, within, I think, 12 and a half months, we got married. So hopefully, maybe somebody needs to hear that or to think about that. You know, if you end up being with someone and then you break up and they go off and marry someone else, you know, what happens down the road? We don't always know the future. Okay, and I'm going to make this point just because, but if we don't think we're ever going to break up, then why don't we get married? You know, it just, sorry, but that's something that came up when I was thinking about treating a lost person as God wants us to treat them, whether they're saved or not, because they might get saved. It's because we don't always know the future like that. But God does. Okay, God knows that stuff. But when it comes to relationships, we don't always know the future. Okay, so we need to act on what we do know, and that is, this might be somebody else's wife. It might be somebody else's husband. And we need to act accordingly. Some Christians, let me get back on track. Some Christians struggle through life kind of wondering, what does God want from me? What does God want to do with my life? Where does he want me to go or to be doing? And they ask, how can I be sure that I accomplish all the things that God is asking of me? Because it seems like God kind of wants something from my life. So how can I be sure to do all the things that God is asking of me? The answer is really pretty simple. God wants you to love others with everything you've got. Okay, the God of love wants you to love others with everything you've got. Okay, making that a personal goal. Because you cannot love others if you do not know God. So you will know God more in the process. Okay, it's just a given. Okay, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible tells us to owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill towards his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, the Amplified Bible says that like this. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love and to seek the best for one another. You mean I'm supposed to love and seek the best for that guy that just cut me off in traffic? You mean I'm supposed to love and think the best for my boss that doesn't know what he's talking about? Okay, am I supposed to love and think the best for that, you know, coworker that was talking about me behind my back? Absolutely. We are to love and to think the best about every person. And that verse continues on and it says, for he who unselfishly loves his neighbor has fulfilled the essence of the law relating to one's fellow man. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor and never hurts anyone. Therefore, unselfish love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, that's pretty powerful. You want to fulfill every element of God's law in your relationships? How to treat one another? Unselfish love is the only way to get it done. Okay, there is no other way. Unselfish love will accomplish and fulfill all those things. Love isn't something that can be forgotten about. And I think in our society right now, hate is the big word. Okay, but love is bigger. Okay, and love is the one we need to be recalling, remembering, focusing on, especially as the body of Christ right now. Okay, not focusing on all the other stuff, but focusing on L-O-V-E, on love. Love is not something to forget about. It's not something that can be held back or should be held back. It is something that should not be looked past, okay, or given up on in relation to other people. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 often is known as the love chapter. Margie and I remember had it read. My dad read it out of the Amplified Bible for our wedding. Okay, in that chapter on what love is and all of these things. I want to read some of that to you this morning out of the Amplified. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says that love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude, even to the waitress that messed up your order. Love is not rude to the people that didn't act the way you thought they should. Love is not self-seeking and is not provoked nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice, but it rejoices when the truth, when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things. It remains steadfast, even during difficult times. It endures all things without weakening. Love never fails, and it never fades nor ends. It goes on a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, and now there remain faith, which is abiding trust in God and His promises, hope, which is confident expectation of eternal salvation, and love, unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me. These three, the choicest of graces, but the greatest of these is love. You know, love is it's the cornerstone of Christianity. We tend to think of faith, hope, and love. And I always thought, you know, which is the greatest? Well, faith is pretty big because the Bible says without faith you can't please God. So that's got to be pretty high up there. But without love, I will not have faith. Because if I don't have love, I don't know God. How can you have faith in someone you don't know? Right? So I have to have love. It says the greatest of these is love. Love is the the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the trademark of the believer. It should be what sets us apart. It's what makes us stand out from the crowd. Passionately loving others. That's the key to thriving as a Christian believer and living out your faith in a way that glorifies God. John 13:34, it says that Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, "By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Okay, that's how they will know and recognize who you are in Christ. You know, I think sometimes if you're, not sometimes, but all the time, if you're expecting the worst, if you're thinking the worst about people, that is what you're going to get. That's what you're going to see. Okay, you're going to see the faults, the failures, the mishaps, the shortcomings. Okay, and this is, I speak to myself on this. As I'm writing, I'm thinking, wow, I think about my relationship with my sons especially, and sometimes we sell wood in the wintertime, and so we're out working together, and it's just not going right. It's just not happening as fast or the way I think it should or whatever it is, and I get snappy because they're my sons. I can snap at them, right, and they'll come back for supper, right? And so it's, I'm not saying that facetiously, that's not the way we should live, but what I'm saying is that it's not easy to always to look for the good, to see what they are doing right instead of what they're not. Okay, that's the complicated part. It is hard to look for the best in people, and yet love, God's love in us, says that we can, because love in us always looks for the best in other people. It's a matter of finding the love that God has for you and letting it grow from that. That love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Okay, we let that come out. Okay, if we let the worst thinking and thinking negative about people, if we let that continue on in our life, it's going to squelch that love, and it's not going to let it flow through you like it should. Okay, it can still be there, but you're going to be holding it back. You know, if you're looking for faults in people, you're going to find them. Okay? Just hang around people for a little while. They as much as you want them to be 100% perfect all the time, it's just not there. Okay, we tend to look for something that is not happening. People aren't perfect. It makes you frustrated. Okay, you get upset, frustrated pretty quickly when you're looking for the wrong thing. It becomes clear when you expect 100% perfection from people that they're not 100% perfect. You begin to see that we all are short in that area. But love looks past those shortcomings. Okay, love looks past that and sees someone who God loves. Okay, even if they are a lost person and they're treating people wrong and they've got, you know, just evil that oozes out of their mouth. I mean, their life is just a nasty person. Even that person, would it not be a true statement to go to them and say, God loves you? So if God loves them, then I should love them as well, correct? Is there anybody that God says, no, I'm done with that person, I hate them? You can answer that. No, Pastor, we're supposed to love everybody, right? God loves people. He created us in His image. Do they all act in His image? Do we all act in the right way? Never, almost. Okay, but there is still that love that God has for them. Okay, we need to recognize that. God loves them. And if God loves them, then I should love them as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "To let nothing be done through vain strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Okay, we don't want to do anything with selfish motives, you know, or in an effort to try to cause strife. Okay, some people have that little thing. And they try to get in and create strife, push buttons, you know, do that thing to kind of stir things up. And I don't know if people even recognize when they're doing that sometimes. It's kind of I'll call it a spirit, because I believe that's what it is, that gets in there and says, watch this. Okay? Watch this. And it tries to get in to create division, to create strife. Okay, Philippians 2:3 says, "With lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So rather than with an attitude of strife sowing, that we should enter into every personal relationship with an attitude of humility. Okay, not being arrogant, not being self-righteous, okay, but seeing others as more important than yourselves. You know, pride and self-righteousness as a quality in a Christian life is pretty ugly. It really is. When people think, well, yeah, but I got my life right. I got saved. I'm saved, and I go to church, and I got my life right with God, and they don't. Okay, and using that as an excuse for why we can treat people wrongly. It doesn't work that way. You know that if you died today, God forbid, you know that you would go to heaven, right? You go to be with Jesus in paradise forever. Okay, a good thing. I have no fear of death. But that person that you're cutting down that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, what do they have to look forward to? If they perish today, what is their end result? It's not just, you know, you're going to get them in trouble a couple days in jail. It's an eternity in torment in hell forever and ever and ever. Okay, that's something to be taken seriously, that I don't want to cut them down and keep them, give them any reason to steer away from God. Okay, when we are to be reaching people with the gospel, saying, hey man, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He went to the cross to bear your sins so that you could live right, even in this life. All your mistakes, you can be forgiven, washed clean, and start over. Sharing that little bit of a message with someone is eternal life changing when they grab onto it. You know, we are to let the love of God be our filter. Okay, as we go through life looking at people and circumstances, things that are happening, we should have love as a filter. It's like a screen that we look at them through, this screen of love. I'll give you an example. When I was a young man and teenager, and it started, and it's still kind of to this day, I enjoy welding, okay, of all things, okay, and fixing things and fixing cars, doing all that stuff. And from a young age, I found opportunities. I'd go out in the shop, get on my dad's old arc welder, this big old 220 thing. You had to pull the cords out and stick them in a different hole to change your temperature settings and all that. It hummed so loud you could hear it in the house. I mean, it was a bong, this big thing. Okay, well, I would find things to build, you know, whatever it was, good or bad. I'd go out and I'd use that welder to make things and always be out there founding, tinkering on something. Well, I remember at one point in life, I was probably 16, 17 years old, and I accidentally shot a hole in the floor of my dad's pickup with a double barrel 20 gauge. Okay, I was out rabbit hunting at night, which you could do in South Dakota, and for some reason the trigger guard was going off this double barrel, and I saw something, went to grab it and jump out of the truck, and I grabbed it by the triggers and pulled both barrels, kaboom, and instantly went deaf. Okay, and it was in the cab of a pickup. Okay, and so it instantly went deaf, but the basic damage was that it just blew a hole in the floor, you know, about a little bit smaller than a baseball bat. And so it was at night, and by the time I got back to the house, you know, got my hearing back a little bit and went in, and Mom and Dad were already in bed, so I just went to bed, and the next morning went out and I got on the welder and I fixed that hole and I patched it up before Dad even knew what had happened. And I know I still got chewed out, I still got a pretty good lecture out of the deal, but at least I had fixed the problem. Okay, well, the whole point of that is to talk about welding, okay? Because when you're welding, that arc, the spark, the flame kind of stuff is extremely bright. It is like looking at the sun kind of bright, okay? So at the very minimum, you have to have goggles. They call them welding goggles. Have a little flip-up thing, you know, you've seen. Okay, well, at the very minimum, you have to have that. And even better is to get a welding helmet, something that comes down, covers your whole face and neck, because sparks fly, and literally the brightness of that weld is so bright that it will, I did it with goggles, and I ended up with a sunburn outline of these goggles, okay, because it just sunburns you. Your arms or whatever is exposed will get it if you weld enough. Okay, and so, anyway, that helmet, okay, is made so that you can look through this very, very dark tinted glass, so dark that with your helmet on, and my shop's not the brightest shop in the world, so with that helmet on, I can barely even look across, you can't see across the room, it's just pretty much black, except for really bright things. You can look at the sun, or you could, you know, look at what you're welding, and when you're welding, that arc is really bright, and you get to see maybe 2 inches, an inch or two all the way around that, so you can kind of see what you're doing through that. In other words, it is protecting my eyes from damage, Okay, I can do that all day long and I don't get any hurt from that. And the only thing that I'm seeing is what I need to see. Okay, does that make sense? When God looks at you, He is looking through this very purely coded lens of love, so that when He sees you, the only thing that He sees is you and what's right around you. And He knows, of course, He knows the whole picture, but He sees what He needs to see, which is that you're right with Him. Okay, He sees Jesus in you. He sees the Holy Spirit. He sees that your life is moving in a good direction, and He'll help you with the other things. But that's what God sees when He looks at you, seeing the good and not the bad. Okay, when you look at others in your world without love as a filter, you're going to see too much. Okay, think of this. You're going to see too much. You're going to see all the faults, the failures, the mistakes, the bad, the evil. You're going to see too much. And it may not damage your eyes like looking at a world, but it will damage your perspective. Okay, it'll damage your attitude toward people. Okay, and if it's not dealt with, if we go through life with that, looking at too much, seeing all the garbage all the time, you will become bitter towards people. You'll begin to not like people. I've seen it happen. Christian believers that, you know what, they get hurt, they get wounded, whatever it is, and it was by a believer or whatever, and pretty soon their life starts getting more and more critical, more bitter towards people. Okay, and yet these are the same people that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for. Okay, the same people that are just like you were 10 years earlier. The same people that need a revelation of Jesus Christ in their life. Okay, lack of love can and will eventually lead to serious impairment. Okay, and I call it like looking at a weld. If you do it even a few seconds, you're going to damage your eyes. Okay, so it's a matter of not wanting to take in too much. Okay, becoming bitter, harsh, selfish. You know, when God's love is waning in your life, you become cynical. Okay, you start believing that people are only motivated by their own self-interest. Okay, you become distrustful. Okay, kind of hardened towards even the people that God loves. Now, it's true that most people probably are moved by their own self-interest. You ever know that about people? I've had people come and they tell me things about their life, and oh man, everybody's just looking at me, and everybody's thinking I'm doing this, and everybody's thinking I'm doing that, and I say, you know what? Everybody's thinking about what they're doing. They don't care what you're doing. Okay, they're too self-centered. People are. Okay, we tend to look at life from our own perspective. What's in it for me? How can I gain from this? Or, you know, that it's a reality of life. But what happens when you see what you need to see? When you see beyond that self-motivation that may be coming through many people, what you will see is somebody that's hurting, okay? Somebody that has been wounded or that is reaching out, okay? Somebody that is seeking, you know, something in an attempt to sort of fill something that's lacking in their life. And if you see what you need to see, you're able to recognize that, and the love of God will rise up in you to begin to help meet that need. Okay, and that's where looking at what you need to look at, to see what you need to see, is so important. And the good thing about that is that when you see that someone is trying to fulfill something in their own life, you have, as a Christian believer, the love of God in you, and you have what you need to share with them. Remember the Amplified Bible says about love, it's God, it's love and God's love in you, okay, that ministers. It's unselfish love. That's the God kind of love. It's the kind of love that sent His only begotten Son to die for you. It's the kind of love that said, we're going to push aside all the failures in life, and as long as you believed on my Son, that you're right with me. Okay, it's something that God's love that is in you is begging to be poured out into the people around you. Okay, and if we let that happen, it'll change people's lives. So this week, as we go out from these walls, okay, begin to see who you can love on. Okay, and begin to look through that eye of love where, you know, you've got this screen in front of your eyes that helps you to not see all the negative, but to begin to see what is really important about that person, what's really important about that person's life. Okay, what are they really crying out for? Okay, is it just to make your life miserable? They're asking all this stuff and doing all these things. Are they just doing it against you? No. They're trying to fill something in their life. And if we begin to see that, we can let God's love pour into someone else's life. I promise you, it'll make a difference in your attitude towards life. Okay, your attitude towards people. And it'll make a difference in the people's lives around you. Be an encouragement unto them. Who doesn't like it when somebody looks past their faults, recognizes something good about them, maybe even help them try to meet a need or help them with something that they were struggling with in their life? We all enjoy that. Okay, so let's do that this week. Father, we're praising you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Lord, you did exactly what you are preaching to us today, Lord. Through your great love, you shed it upon each one of us. You poured it out through your own Son into our lives, Lord. And we have believed on Jesus. We believe and receive the love that you have poured out through Jesus toward us. And Father, now we entreat that into our life to let it color our lenses, Lord, to let it change our perspective towards the people around us, Lord, to begin to look for the good in them, to begin to esteem others even better than ourselves, to the point that we can love on them in spite of the things that are going on in their life. Lord, we're trusting you. Take us forward from here, Lord. Take us forth from this building, outside the four walls, to begin to love on the lost, to begin to love on the brothers and sisters that have gone through stuff or in the middle of things, and to be able to see through the surface, to be able to see the real things that matter in people's lives. Lord, we're loving you this morning. We praise you for it. Thanks for changing us on the inside out. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.